on. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, in the beautiful city of God.
Certainly good to see each one of you present this evening as we come together to study God's Word. I don't apologize for the fact of having help to turn on all these instruments. We had Brother Kerr down last week down at Hillview, and time and time again he forgot to turn the mic on. And he's younger than I am, so I'll not feel bad about it. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and we'll begin there by reading in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, and begin reading with verse 9. And we'll read down through about verse 13. Joshua 2, 9 through 13. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, that they were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and that they have, and deliver our lives from the earth. What she's saying here is the fact simply that we have heard what God did to you, you Israelites, the people of God. We heard about the kings of the Amorites, that you were able to overcome them. We heard about God drying up the Red Sea, and that you walk through on dry ground. Now, don't ask me how they knew that. I don't know. But she said, we've heard that. And as a result, our heart fainted. We knew that God had given us into your hand. And we know, in looking at it, that she had heard that. And she believed what she heard. That's the hardest thing today to do, is to get people to believe the Word of God. I often sit in the hospital and I ask people, do you read your Bible? And there was a woman from Middle Kentucky at Vanderbilt. She said, oh, I'm a Mormon. Said, I read the Book of Mormon and I read the Bible too. I said, ma'am, you can't do that. They contradict one another. She said, what? I said, well, the Book of Mormon says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. The Bible said he was born in Bethlehem. I said, that's 7 miles from the truth. I said, they contradict one another. People listen to the wrong thing. She believed what she heard. I have a friend who's the son of a denominational preacher. We've been friends for a number of years. And I said, do we need to have a Bible study? He said, Joel, you know, and I know, that I know what I ought to do. I just haven't done it. Now, can you imagine that some people won't hear the Word of God? This woman said, I've heard what God did for you. Does the Word of God have an impression on you? When you hear the Word of God, does it change your life? Do you recognize it as the Word of God? Now, Rahab was a harlot. And she heard these things. And scholars today have tried to make her out to be something other than a prostitute. But when we read the Gospels, Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. In the next verse, he said, the publicans and the harlots heard him. Friends, you're not too bad to be a Christian. I don't care what you've done. You can change your life. God has given you life. And for the purpose of changing your life, you can quit whatever you're doing. It may take a time to give it all up. And we're still giving up things. But I want you to notice that when she heard this, she believed it. Oh, if people would just believe what they hear. You can turn over to the book of Numbers, if you will, and notice again that they had been there. They knew what went on. And yet in the meantime, they were having trouble believing it. But listen, in Numbers 11 and verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. Here they are complaining. Now, they didn't hear about what God had done. They saw it. They saw what God had done, and here they are complaining. Back up, if you will, to verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Moses went to God and prayed for them, and God heard him. Now here are people that they saw that, and they're still complaining. Friends, as children of God, we need to stop complaining. Stop complaining. What do we have to complain about? Here they were complaining about this. And then you leave chapter 11 and you go over to chapter 13. And they send out the spies. And when they send out the spies, they come back with a report. And they said, look, the land is great, the grapes are large, but we are unable to do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. We're going to have to stay here. But I want you to notice what the Joshua and Caleb said. We are able to take it. Let us go up at once. They believed that God would take care of them. They didn't care how big the men were in the land. They didn't care that the cities were fenced. They said, our God is with us. Let us go up and take the land. 10 spies didn't believe it. Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. How sad it is. I've seen people hear the Word of God all their life and never obey it. No boy in North Carolina, everything that I did to the building, he was there with me. He bought shrubs. He paid for them out of his pocket. wasn't a member of the church. When we put in the heating and air conditioning, he helped me run the trunk line. He said, "Joel, someday I'm going to be a Christian." I was gone from there about 30 years. He got cancer and his brother baptized him. Some people plan that someday I'm going to believe God. Someday. Rahab the harlot didn't do that. She believed that God was with these people, and she hid the two spies up on her roof. Now I want you to think, how many people is it that don't believe the Word of God? When Israel was snuffed out, and the king of Babylon left Gedaliah there to be king, some men came to him and said, "You know, there's a man by the name of Ishmael that he's going to kill you." And Gedaliah said, "You speak evil of Ishmael. You speak falsely about him." But Ishmael with 10 men came in and befriended him and then killed him. He didn't believe what the men had told him. Why do we not believe what God says? Here's Rahab, the harlot, in a strange land, in Jericho, the city that God is going to destroy. And she believes what God has said. And what God has done concerning His people. There was, when Jesus was in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion that came to him and said, "I have a servant that's sick. And I'm a man of authority, and I have servants under me, and whatever I tell them to do, that's what they do." Mm-hmm. But he said this, "My servant is sick. Speak the word. I'm not worthy that you come into my house," but his friend said, "He's worthy." But in his humility, and that's what we all need to understand, we're not worthy of what God has done for us. Remember this morning's lesson? Matthew chapter 27. We're not worthy, Jesus dying for us. Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed. The power of the word of God. It's so powerful that in Deuteronomy 4 and 2, Moses said, "Thou shalt not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." The wise man said something similar. He said, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he condemn thee, and thou be found a liar." It's God's word. Oh, we've got so many copies of it in our house, and there were times that people didn't have a copy. When Martin Luther left the Catholic Church, they were ready to kill him, and one of his friends kidnapped him and hid him in a mansion. And they copied copies of the New Testament, because in Germany, everything was in Latin and nobody knew what was going on. They copied it in Germany. 100 copies. They sold back there then for a year and a half salary. Over $1,000. Do we appreciate the Word of God as they did? They stood in line waiting to buy copies of the New Testament so that the people in Germany could read it. Do you read your Bible every day? She said, I've heard what God has done, and I'm going to hide you. And certainly they did. And we need to understand that over and over again. So many times people don't believe what they have heard. Over in Jeremiah chapter 40, the people had decided after old Gedaliah had been killed, they were afraid because Babylon had made him king. And they had their clothes packed ready to go down into Egypt. But they went to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, would you go to God and pray for us? And he did. And 10 days later, he came back and he said, God said, don't go down there. And they said, you're speaking falsely. We're going to do whatsoever is in our mind. No. We'll deal with that tomorrow night. We're going to do whatever's in our mind. And that's exactly what they did. They went down into Egypt and never returned. The second thing I'd like you to remember. First, she believed God. She believed what she heard. You know, you just about faint if you gathered an assembly and everybody said, well, I believe that, and people who need to obey the gospel did, and people who need to come back home, they decided to. You just fall over. But not only did she believe what she heard the right thing. A lot of people are listening to the wrong thing. They're reading the Catechism, they're reading the Book of Mormon, they're reading the Methodist Discipline. They're reading the wrong thing. Amen. She believed what she heard, but she heard the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we all need. We need the truth, and we need to hear it. But we're warned again. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. If it were possible, even the elect might be deceived. Every time you read about the devil in the book of Revelation, he's deceived somebody. Oh, preacher, I'll tell you what I saw. I'll tell you what I've seen. I'll tell you what I believe. None of it matters. We need to turn to the Word of God and see what God has to say. In speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts, over in the book of Acts in chapter 20, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He was about to depart from them and what they needed to do. Listen to him. Acts 20, I know this, that after my departure, watch him, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Do you know how many people leave the Lord's church? I was in a big old denominational building yesterday, and the fellow who showed me the floor that we're considering putting in the building, Hillview, he said, I grew up a member of the church. I thought, what? Oh, he said, I just started going here when I moved over in this community. Do we not have a conviction? She had the right source. What we need is the Bible. We need the Word of God. Amen. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, you were called by my gospel. We need to hear the right thing. Romans 1 and verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written. The gospel. It's God's power to save us. It's the right source. They have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel comes in three sections. And we need to understand what the gospel is all about. Number one, it's made up of facts. Number two, it's made up of commands that we must obey. And number three, it's made up of promises that keeps us going. We're looking for something better. We're looking for the day we can go home to be with God. That's the gospel. But Paul said they have not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel. You go to denominations anymore, they're not preaching the Bible anymore. People are not reading their Bibles anymore. It's the secular wisdom that's eating us and eating us alive. Turn over again as Paul speaks again in 1 Timothy this time. And we listen to him as he speaks in chapter 4. Here's what he says is going to happen. Now, is it going to happen? Yeah, it's going to happen because God told him what to say and he said it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let us read it together, beginning with verse 1. Okay. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. He said, this is not me speaking. I want you to understand, this is the Spirit of God speaking. That in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. He said, now remember that people are going to be drawn away from the truth to what they want to believe. But let's read verse 2 now and notice exactly what he has to say. Listen to him. Speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. I started this morning to deal with Matthew 24 as people having their conscience seared. Those rabbis in Jerusalem had their conscience seared. They killed the Son of God. They begged for Barabbas to be released. Their conscience was seared. The Roman soldiers, their conscience was seared. And then we notice again that the thieves on the cross, I didn't mention this morning, one of them came to himself. But their conscience was seared at first. Is your conscience seared? How many sermons you get to hear before you obey the gospel? How many sermons have you got to hear before you change your life? Before you quit doing what you're doing now? And you start living a better life? Has your conscience become seared? I named over a number of preachers that we've had in the Nashville area that have committed adultery. How do you do that? Your conscience becomes seared. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Oh, we know about that, don't we? And to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth. Yes, their conscience is seared. But brethren, your conscience can be seared too. My conscience can be seared. We'd better be careful. Her conscience was not seared. Look over then to 2 Timothy, again the 4th chapter, and you notice about the same thing. Begin with verse 2. He said, preach the word. What is it we preach the word? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Well, notice, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves on, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You remember the people come into the prophet and said, don't prophesy to us. Speak good things to us. Tell us how good we are. Come as you are, stay as you are, and go to hell as you are. That's what the world's teaching. That's what denominations are teaching. And friends, I'm afraid of what's happening, even in the Lord's church, that if we're not careful, we will somehow be deceived. Well, she believed what she heard, and what she heard was true. She made a commitment. She hid those men and told them where to go when they left. Do you know if they had found out about that? She would have been killed. She would have lost her life. She had to make up her mind, do I believe this? If I do, and if I get caught, they're going to kill me. But she made a commitment. It bothers me that we use Psalms 23 so often. And I won't use it at a funeral whose person not a Christian. But the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is the part we miss. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've never heard that emphasized. There's a commitment. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Make up your mind. You're going to die a faithful Christian.
Amen.
You're going to die in the house of the Lord. Make a commitment. In our society, we are afraid of making a commitment. She made a commitment. Now we need to do likewise, and we need to do it quite often in the life that we are living. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 24, if you will, and let us read about Joshua as he comes to the end of his life. Joshua was reminded that God said he would be with him as he had been with Moses, and then he comes to the point in his life that Joshua, in the last chapter, or the last two chapters, we'll deal with chapter 23 and chapter 24. But I want you to notice, in chapter 23 and verse 6, give you time to turn there. Joshua 23 and verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right or to the left. Now Joshua is going to die, and he's speaking to a group of people that's going to live, and he said, you be careful now that you do what God has asked you to do and take courage. But I want you to notice again in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done this day. And so he speaks to them and warns them of what they need to do. Now look down verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Think about that. And they decided then that they would do what's right. But look over in chapter 24 and verse 15. He said, oh, let's begin with verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. We're so afraid of everything. An old boy told me the other day in the institutional church, he said, I sit in the back, I'm thinking about moving. Because I sit in the back, somebody comes in, I'd be the first one they shoot. Isn't it amazing how afraid we are, but not afraid of the God who put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky. And so this is what he's saying. He said, fear the Lord and serve Him, what? With sincerity, in truth, and put away the gods that your father had on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites whose land in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make a commitment. Be committed. Fathers, be committed. Mothers, be committed. Young people, be committed. I'm going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
When you look over in Daniel, he determined that he would not defile his body with what the king had given them. Daniel wouldn't eat it. Let's go over to the book of Daniel then and notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what they went through. And when we see their attitude concerning God and concerning God's word in Daniel chapter 2. And chapter 3, rather. And we'll begin as they close out verse 15. And the word is that God deliver us out of your hands. Shadrach, Meshach answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not afraid or careful to answer thee in this matter. Now here they are. Here's a fire furnace. Either they bow down to this image the king has made, are they going to be put in the fiery furnace? And they said, we're not careful, we're not afraid, we're not anxious to answer you. We're just not going to do it. I think they were polite about it. I don't think they were boastful or mean about it. Said, we're not going to do it. Now let's do it. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. You talk to a king that way. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They're committed. Friends, that's what's missing in the Lord's church. We have people just not committed. We need to make a commitment. She committed herself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a commitment. Daniel made a commitment. We need to be committed people. I don't care what happens. I'm going to serve God. And that's what she did. She made a commitment. And so did Joshua. Joshua said, whatever happens, I'm going to serve the Lord. They said they would. But when you leave the book of Joshua and you go over to the book of Judges, it's like leaving sunshine and going into the dark. The Judges is just a series of God's people sinning and a king persecuting them, and they cry out to God and God raises up a judge and delivers them. But after Joshua died and the people that were acquainted with Joshua, there rose another generation in Judges chapter 2 that knew not God nor His works. That's so sad. That a good book ends, a bad book begins. That's the way it goes. During Joshua's days, they had a commitment. They lost it during the days of the judges. But you know, when you go to Joshua, the 6th chapter, twice it's mentioned. But she hid the spies. She did something. Friends, we've got to do something. Grace and justice has swept this land. God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, and I need not worry. When we read in Genesis 7 about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, did that grace save him? Not till he obeyed. The grace was there for all of his friends, for all the people that he preached to. God's grace was there for them, but they didn't obey. So God's grace didn't mean anything to them. Is God a different God when you read Romans and read the book of Galatians? No, it's the fact that the Jews in the Old Testament got involved in a list of do's and don'ts and forgot what God had done for them. And in the New Testament, the book of Romans, it starts with obedience. It ends the last chapter in obedience to remind us that God's mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. God's grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. But friends, we've got to do something. She did something. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, all these people were saved by faith. They did something. It demands that we do something. God's grace, that we do something. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, you don't have to do anything. That's the mercy of God and the grace of God. You're already saved. That wasn't what he said. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to repent and be baptized. Remember Romans 1:16 that we mentioned a few minutes ago? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? You read over in Romans 10, beginning verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What does that mean? It means they're lost. I'm praying that they'll be saved. Well, why are they lost? He said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. But he said, first of all, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're zealous. You see zealous people, you say, how in the world can they be wrong? Every Jew I know is zealous. I bear them record they have a zeal for God. He said, but not according to knowledge. They don't know God. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You have to do something. She did something. And that's what we need to learn, that God has demanded of us to do something. Not in the sense that doing something's going to deserve what God's going to give them. Throughout the book of Joshua, the word gift is mentioned quite often. It's mentioned that God's going to give you the land. If God's going to give us the land, why haven't we got to go fight? If God's going to give us the city of Jericho, why have we got to march around it? God demands that we do something.
Amen.
And people don't want to do what God has asked. And so many times what God has commanded for us to do, we don't see anything in it. You remember Naaman who had leprosy? Go to the Jordan River and dip. What? What's wrong with rivers of Damascus? Amnon Farfa. He was upset about what God's servant had told him what to do. And when they finally convinced him to do what the man asked him to do, God's grace removed his leprosy. Is that hard to understand, that we can't understand that there's something that we have got to do? She put the scarlet thread out there on the side of the house. And you know what the men said to her when she pleaded for them? Said, if any of your family goes outside the house, their blood be upon them. Friends, you want to die in the house of the Lord. You want to die outside the house of the Lord. The blood is in the house of the Lord. That's who we are. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. When? When we do what God has asked us to do. Now why can we not understand that? Is that too hard to understand? Rahab said, I heard what God did to the Red Sea. I heard what God did to those kings. She believed it. She heard the right source. We need to go to the Bible. We don't need to go to some preacher, some church. We need to go to the Bible, see what the Bible says.
Amen.
There's an old boy that preached over in Cookville. I held a meeting while he was there. He was in California, graduated from high school, and somebody gave him a Bible. He said, if somebody cares enough for me to give me a Bible, I'm going to read it. He started reading. He started visiting denominations. Finally ran into a member of the church, and he invited him to worship with him. He said, this sounds more like what I've been reading. And he obeyed the gospel. They told him, said, you need to go to Texas. The church is strong in Texas. He went to Texas. In Texas, I said, you need to go to Florida College. He went to Florida College. He was preaching over there in Cookville when I was there. His wife, mother, and daddy moved from California to Cookville. He's now left Cookville and gone down to Georgia. His wife's mother and daddy moving down there with him. What a change. If you believe the gospel and obey it, what a change it'll make in your life. God, I don't understand it, but I know that you do. I don't understand why this is happening to me, but there's a reason. It'll either make you bitter or make you better. Why tonight will you not obey? God demands of you to do something. Maybe you're a weak member of the church, and boy, the other day didn't come to service Sunday morning, asked his wife, said he's having children problems. He's down. I said, he needs help. He needs to let the church pray with him and pray for him. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've sinned and you need to admit that sin and ask the brethren to help you to overcome it. Or perhaps you're not a member of the Lord's church. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you need to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. When the eunuch said, see, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, do you believe? Do you believe? Need to make a confession that you believe. Make it out loud and clear with determination. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then be buried with him in the water of grave of baptism to come out to be a new creature. What a wonderful thing to be a new person, to live for God and go home someday to be with him. Does this not appeal to you? That's all we've got to offer. We hope that it does while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you fully cleansed
in grace, sir? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul?